We're continuing part two of last week's message. And so if you missed last week's message and you weren't here, it's online. But it was a starting point for the revelatory, a look into the revelatory gifts, the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit as we are in this Life in the Spirit series. And the one passage that I want to remind us again is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Okay, and that kind of gives us many, if not all of us, follow the ways of love. Okay, and I think there are many, if not all of us, who are pursuing that. Follow the ways, way of love. And eagerly the desire, the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And I think that challenges many of us. That we actually ought to be, according to the Word of God, desiring the spiritual gifts. Some of us are sometimes curious as to what they are, but are we eagerly pursuing them, desiring them, asking for it? I am in this season of prophecy series. And it says, especially prophecy. Can you imagine that? That the Word of God exhorts us that all of us, as the members of the body of Christ, ought to be pursuing, especially the capacity to prophesy. Paul goes on to explain, for anyone who speaks in tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and encouraging and comfort. The one to comfort them. And I'll tell you right now, I personally need, and I know many people in this church that personally need strengthening, comforting, encouragement. And if we as a community neglect to prophesy, neglect to reveal God's heart for others, then we neglect to strengthen, encourage, and comfort so many people. I think this is a key part of strengthening edification of the church. So we're going into our second part. Last week I provided two theological sort of and the Spirit. We believe then the gift of the revelatory ministry ought to be somewhat normative in our practice, in the way we live and pursue Christian life. And again, I understand this is like it hasn't been normal in my life. But the Word of God provides that theological underpinning. And the second one that I talked about was when we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ overall, He revealed to us God's kingdom. That was the crux of His preaching and what He often revealed. And so the nature, the character of our revelatory ministry then ought to reveal heaven, the qualities of heaven that encourages us, strengthens us, and really comforts us. Okay? Now I go into, I'm going to change the order a bit. I think I'm going to come back to those. Okay, you're seeing a preview. I'm going to start here first, okay? I'm changing the order a bit of today's message. But there are examples. You know, when the Word of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Paul never goes on to really explain how that works. Paul never says, well, word of wisdom is this, and this is how it works. Paul, word of knowledge is this, and this is how it works. He never does that. And so we look at some other New Testament examples to see where word of God, word of wisdom, and word of knowledge is actually displayed. And we look at some of the examples. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, Jesus is described as knowing the thoughts of the scribes supernaturally. And so he responds to them with a powerful rebuke, but he knew it supernaturally. So word of knowledge is working there. In Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48, again, Jesus is described as knowing the reasoning of his disciples. And he engages in a conversation. He supernaturally knew what was on their minds. In John 1, 43, 51, this is where Nathanael was called as a disciple. And Jesus already, before he even meets Nathanael, he saw Nathanael sitting under a fig tree. Even to the detail as to where he was. And where he was sitting under, Jesus knew that. And the final example in John chapter 4, where he meets a Samaritan woman, he knows that she's had many husbands, and the one that she's living with right now isn't even her husband. He knew that. And so these display to us some examples of the way in which we can It implies that the word of the wisdom and word of knowledge can be working. Okay, that was Jesus. But also in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 13, gives examples of how the disciples already also knew things supernaturally. Okay? And if you want some of these slides and notes, I'll be more than glad to share them with you. But I bring these to our attention to just share with you the Bible is filled with examples of prophetic revelatory ministry. Okay? I'm going to go back to the beginning now. Okay? Having said all that. Okay? And I start here. Here we go. It's good not to start off with a joke, isn't it? Now, the reason I bring this up is many of you grew up in, for me, a Presbyterian church. A conservative, Bible-loving, Reformed Presbyterian church. Okay, I'm going to be generalizing some comments. Like, if you're a kind of a Korean-American and you grew up in the church, it's very likely you probably attended a Presbyterian church. Okay. From my conversation with many Chinese-Americans who grew up in their churches, their mom and dad's church, but you went to kind of a Bible-teaching church. And that's great. What I want to share is the first thought that rises as we sort of try to shift gear into this life in the Spirit, being open then to the practice of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is that the common topic is, you know, I grew up as a Presbyterian. I grew up in a conservative church, and they never did that. My moms and dads and my parents, my elders and previous deacons, they never prophesied. So why are we getting into this now? In fact, some of your parents, if you go home and tell your parents at Kairos Church, this is what I'm learning, I'm afraid some of them might be saying, go find another church. Because at the Presbyterian churches, this isn't normal practice. So at least let me share with start off with a joke. How many Christians does it take to start to change a light bulb? Well, if you grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, you say none. We use candles. Okay, I'm glad you're smiling. If you grew up in the Baptist traditions, you say, well, 15, at least 15, because you need one to change the light bulb, and you need three other committees to approve of the changes. This one was a learning curve for me. If you grew up in the Methodist church, you say undetermined number. Because whether your light is bright or dull or completely out, you are loved. We love you. Okay? Love the Methodists, okay? The Lutherans, if you grew up in the Lutheran traditions, how many does it take? None. Lutherans don't believe in changing things much. Okay? Did some of you grow up in Lutheran churches? Okay, you sound offended. Okay, anyways. Okay, charismatic church. It takes 10 people to change a light bulb. You know why? Because one to change a light bulb and the other 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. Okay. The Amish community. What is a light bulb? Okay, and then the good old Presbyterians. None. The light will go on and off at predestined times. Okay, you didn't like that one. Okay. Along with predestination, salvation by grace, all of these great doctrines, the Presbyterian Church has given the church, the modern-day evangelical church, a wonderful gift. We owe a tremendous amount of love and just gratitude to what the Presbyterian Church has given as a gift to the conservative Bible churches you may have grown up in, the Presbyterian churches you may have grown up in, whatever it may be, tremendous amount of respect goes to our Presbyterian brothers and sisters. And I really say that sincerely. Now, when we look at one paragraph out of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the articles that have been driving for the last 400 years, the Presbyterian Church movement, in a sense. In their paragraph, in regards to the Holy Scripture, in paragraph 10, it reads this. And all decrees of councils, the opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and I emphasize private spirits, are to be examined. In whose sentence we are to rest can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. Okay? Let me just kind of break that apart just quickly. Basically, all of the councils, the church councils, all of the ancient writers, the church fathers who wrote extra biblical writings to us and gave us much wisdom about that, the doctrines that even Luther and Calvin has helped us to digest and really develop, along with them, the private spirits, whatever they may be, they are all subject by which all, and I say amen to that. The Scripture is the standard by which all these things ought to be and are sentenced. Now, what is private spirits? Dr. Byron Curtis, a Reformed theologian, says, at the time of the Westminster Confession of Faith, when it was written in 1646, the phrase private spirit meant personal revelation. The ministry of the revelatory gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that the Westminster Confession of Faith did not rule them out. In fact, it places personal spirits, private spirits, alongside of things like decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men. It holds them in that same line of thought. The theologians who gave us scriptures, who expounded the doctrines of Scripture, they were not cessationist. I just want to kind of drive that home. If for some of you think, well, I grew up a Presbyterian, they never did this, they never taught about it, I want you to know, even those founding fathers, theologians, and I bring to you some of them who actually participated in that Westminster Confession of Faith as they came together in the Church of England, John Knox, Samuel Rutherford, okay, George Gillespie, William Bridge, Richard Baxter, who many of us probably have not heard of, but they were not cessationist. They allowed for the practice of the prophetic ministry to take place in their churches, always subject to Scripture, of course. I just want to bring that home, okay, for those who say, well, my Presbyterian church never did this. Well, the original founding fathers of the Presbyterian church movement, the Confession of Westminster Confession of Faith, they were actually continuationist, allowing for the work of revelation, okay? Hopefully that helps a little bit, okay? But this is where we get really into the nitty-gritty of things. I grew up in a Presbyterian church or Reformed church or tradition conservative church, and I learned about sola scriptura, okay? Did your youth pastors or college pastors or pastors before teach you about the five solas? Okay, anybody learn the five solas? This is important for the doctrines of your faith. Sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus, and sola gloria. Gloria, okay. I'm trying to sound like I speak Latin. But, okay, basically, scriptures alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. These are the guiding doctrines of your evangelical faith. And again, I say thank you to the Presbyterian brothers and sisters who gave us these strict guidelines and doctrines that have guided us for centuries now. That we have not veered off thinking we can earn faith somehow, because it is truly faith alone. It is truly grace alone. And that we don't follow after the whims of any kind of prophetic type that gives you some kind of other direction. Another Book of Mormon that comes out of nowhere saying this is the Word of God. And we say, no, it's not. Because we have been given sola scriptura. Genesis through Revelation is the only Word of God that has been fully inspired, infallible, inerrant. And we trust that all authority rests on God's Word. These are important doctrines for the evangelical faith. So now comes this prophetic ministry. And it sort of seems to challenge the sola scriptura. Because if the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation is final authority, the canon of Scripture is now closed, what do we do with visions and dreams and prophetic impressions and these thoughts? Does that sort of undermine sola scriptura, the canon? How can we say when someone prays for you and I sense something in the Lord that really is the Word of God, when the Word of God has been closed after the revelations of John? The canon is certainly closed. Now, does the prophetic ministry, the revelatory ministry, undermine or contradict Scripture? And to just answer briefly, but certainly, no, it does not. No, we preserve the canon of Scripture. We believe that only Genesis through Revelation is infallible, inerrant, and inspired by God's Word. Okay, and I want to make that very clear. But when you look at Scripture, there's actually this kind of, if you look at a panoramic view, there are actually prophecies contained within our Scripture that gives indication that there's kind of a different way that prophetic ministry can be released. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, when two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. Why does anyone have to weigh anything if the prophet is speaking the actual word of God? You can't. You don't. You just simply receive God's word as infallible and inerrant. But the way in which the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of prophecy works, is that it doesn't carry the same weight as the words of Amos, as the words of the other prophets. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20-21 also says, don't despise prophecies, but test. Test them. Test everything and hold fast to what is good. And again, this implies that some of the prophetic words that are released through the gift of prophecy, you ought to be discerning. You ought to be testing them. But you do not test God's word. So you see, there's somewhat of a difference. The one clear example is in Acts chapter 21, when the prophet Agabus comes to Paul and says, you will be tied, just like my hands are tied. And once you go to Rome, you will be arrested. Do not go, thus saith the Lord. And the apostle Paul, loving God and follower, and the apostle himself who revealed infallible words of God, he himself decided to override Agabus's prophetic words. You do not do that if it was the infallible word of God. But Paul himself said, I must go. He resisted and he went. And so what these examples reveal to us is that the prophetic ministry that we're learning about, we're talking about, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they do not stand in the same place as the canon of Scripture. In fact, Wayne Grudem says it well. He says, no modern revelation from God are to be placed on a level equal to Scripture and authority. We must be careful never to allow in theory or in practice the placing of such revelation on a level equal to Scripture. We preserve the canon of Scripture. And we do not say then this revelatory ministry is equal in the same line, as same panel as the Scripture. And what Wayne Grudem says is prophetic ministry is merely speaking human words. Merely human words that you report that God just brings to your mind. That's all it is. You know, I was watching a science channel this week with my son Nathan. And he was really engaged in this program. It was called Why Planes Crash. Okay, so kind of morbid show to be watching with your 9-year-old son. But I was like, hey, son, let's not watch this anymore. Mom and Dad, we're going to be taking a trip to Boston, and this show probably isn't helping you. It's not helping me, clearly. I started thinking about, should Jess and I write a last will and testament or something before we leave? Should we give Esther, like, the power of attorney so that, you know, she can... Anyway, that's what I was thinking about. Okay. So we're watching this show, and the experts are studying about why planes have crashed. They went on to study the 2009 Air France that crashed. 2 years later, they found there was actually a China Airlines that almost crashed in 1985 coming from Taiwan all the way to L.A., but they had to divert because they almost crashed. And so they were all Turkish Airlines, all these big airlines that crashed. And one of the things that said was some of this was because of the pilot's error. And the way the pilot made the error was like, there are all these, the safety panels, okay? There's just all these panels. And this is just a small plane. In a real 747 jet, it is just, you can't tell what, but they are all there for the safeguarding of a safe trip from point A to point B. And it's where if the pilot no longer trusts in these, thinking it's malfunctioned or he can do without, that's where there's a critical error made. And the China Airlines, that was a critical error that almost caused the crash and the death of many, many passengers. Because in an airplane that is free-falling because some kind of a technical error, you do not know if you're flying straight, upside down, backwards, or if you're going like this. And at that moment, what the pilot does is critical to leveling the plane so that it is taking flight once again. And that's why all these instruments are there to say, this is reality. This is what's going on. Your plane is upside down. Your plane is traveling at this altitude, at this speed. That's why they've been built. And this kind of illustrates why the Bible has been given to us. It safeguards the believers from just becoming gullible or falling into all kinds of mess, just following after whimsical thought, whether prophetic or your own. But the instrument that's been given to us is Scripture, and it is fully authoritative. So it tells us, it reminds us, so we're able to have the proper perspective to go from point A to point B in our lives. And I am just telling you, even as we're going into this prophetic study, I trust in the Word of God. Our church upholds the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the Scripture is the absolute authority. Amen? It is closed. But now what about sufficiency? Because along with sola scriptura, it's the sufficiency of Scripture. And what sufficiency is talking about, it just means that all of Scriptures, all the words contained in it, it contains everything we need for God to tell us for the works of salvation and trusting Him perfectly, for obeying Him perfectly. So if the Word of God has been given to us from Genesis through Revelation, why then? Why do we need any visions and dreams? Why do we need somebody praying for us saying, I see a picture and I think God is trying to tell you something? Because the Word of God is sufficient, isn't it? Amen? We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We do not need anything else. No other literature. Okay? Yeah, I recommend read John Piper and their books. But they do not equate Scripture because Scripture is sufficient. So then why do we need revelatory ministry? If the Word of God can encourage me, strengthen me, edify me, comfort me. Right? Isn't that a good question to be asking? And I'm hoping some of you have been asking this question. I just want to share perhaps a story as it relates to this. A young pastor had concluded the Friday night evening youth Bible study. A group of youth students came and had a wonderful Bible study. Afterwards, this pastor decided to sort of wait on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Soon, a picture kind of came into his mind that a young teenage girl was crying heavily, weeping, sitting next to her window in her bedroom. So he had a picture, an image of that. So he kind of ventured out, took a risk, and began to say, you know, I think there's someone here in our Bible study group. And I think you were crying this week. And you were crying out to the Lord. And I get the impression that you were asking God, where are you? Where are you? Slowly, one of the teenage girls raised her hand. Think you're talking about me. Because Wednesday, I was on my bed, just crying, looking up through my window. My parents are going through a divorce. It's getting so horrible at home. And I don't know what to do. And I was asking God, why are you not here for my family? Where are you? Where are you? You know, no Bible study would have revealed that. Sure, a personal conversation. But the problem is, a lot of times, a person going through that kind of shameful event in their home usually keep things guarded, hidden. Even in a church where we say we love you and we want God's grace upon you. And not wanting for her to carry that perplexing question and the doubt and really this point in her spiritual walk where she is about to just deny God's work, God's Spirit came through, using the revelatory prompting of the Holy Spirit to remind her, I heard you. I heard your prayer. And I'm telling you that I still love you. Yes, we preserve the sufficiency of Scripture. And I don't know if I have this quote, but Wayne Grudem, a theologian, he says, this prophetic gift would be able to speak to specific needs of the moment, you know, when the congregation assembled. Whereas the teacher or the preacher would only be able to obtain information about specific spiritual concerns of the people from observation or conversation, when we believe in that too, the prophet would have, in addition, the ability to know about specific needs through revelation. Yes, we can believe in sola scriptura and the sufficiency of Scripture. It is all that we need. But there are times when we need guidance, where we need the word of knowledge, where we need extra, in a sense, a comforting to speak into the situation that I'm specifically going through. And because we live in kind of a society where we tend to guard a lot of those things, Holy Spirit in a church assembly can say, God knows what's going on. I shared before that I spoke at a college retreat, and I thought the sermon was pretty good, and I thought the response was okay. And then so I asked my wife, hey, come on up, and do you have anything that the Lord is revealing in your heart? And she comes up and she says, I just feel like some of you want God to be real. You feel like God hasn't been real in your life in a long time. You just want God to be real. And I was preaching to a lot of Biola students. These are people who are studying Bible, right, at a Christian university where God is more real than anywhere else, right? And so she says, God just wants to be real. If that's you, come on up. And I'm like, half the group says, that's me. And they're coming forward and they're weeping and crying. And I'm like, okay, I'll just go sit and wait over there because, no, everyone just forgot about what I taught and preached, right? Okay, I'm not that insecure, but just a little bit, right? How did she know that? Because of the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, I know for a fact, for a lot of you guys, I'm boring you right now. You see that Charlie Brown thing going on. I know for a fact that some of you feel like revelatory ministry, I just got to get through the day. Never mind revelatory ministry. But what if God can come and just point blank speak into your situation, into your heart, because you're just humble and open enough? And what if the revelatory ministry, the anointing, is the activities is increasing here at Kairos Christian Church? Would you not be strengthened, encouraged, and edified? Of course. Of course. My gifting is pastoral. Okay? And of the five giftings, if I had to evaluate, it's the least sexy, okay? In modern day terms, okay? Think about it. Prophet has arrived, you know. Evangelist, wow, you saved lives, okay? Teachers, oh, you are so sharp, you know. Apostles, you're a missionary. Pastor, okay. There are a lot of you guys, whatever. Okay. I'm a pastor in my giftings. I pastor the church and pastor people, and it's a wonderful joy. What I'm asking for in this season is, Lord, increase the prophetic activities in my life and our church, at least for a season. At least for a season. Bring that. Surface that. Allow that. Because we're weak. We need strengthening. We need encouraging. And the Word of God has canon and the sufficiency, of course. But God can also go into the secret places of our hearts. The worries and the anxieties and the fears that you're constantly bombarded with. Your hesitation to follow God's will because you feel inadequate. Or you just need the word of encouragement, exhortation to say, yes, you can. David used to go to his church. Pastor Jordan Singh over in Hawaii when he was based there. I picked up his book on this miracle work. And it's so interesting. Because in order to kind of grow in this, it's good to pick up from people who've been moving in this area, who've been sort of practicing this. And now they're beginning to write their accounts and write their stories and releasing some of the teaching points. And one of the teaching points that Pastor Jordan Singh reveals in his book is that God seems to give sort of this prophetic ABC. Okay, you know how we all know ABC, and that allows us to image was a can, a tin can. So whenever he would pray for people at the beginning of this prophetic ministry, he would see a tin can. And he thought, this is odd, okay? I do not know what this tin can means. And sometimes he would see like paintbrush. Sometimes he would see like a calculator sitting in there. And he would see different objects sitting in this tin can. And just like you and I would do, we would kind of dismiss that as like, this is probably totally irrelevant, has nothing to do with the person that I'm praying for. But as he was praying and growing in this prophetic ministry, he just kept seeing it over and over and over and over again. He admits it took him 2 to 3 years to finally learn his ABC. He says, oh, this is actually God speaking to me and giving me a picture, a word to release to the person that I'm praying for. And the reason why God is showing him a tin can, because he wants to tell that person, you can do it. You can grow. And it's like, yeah, you're like, okay, that's really corny, right? That's really funny. But as he began to learn that, he began to say, I see a tin can and there's paintbrushes. I don't know if you're pursuing art. And I don't know if you're going through some self-doubt and you feel like you just can't. But I think God is saying, you can do it. And God is encouraging you, exhorting you. Go for it. Pursue it. I see a picture of a calculator. I don't know if this is related to you in finances. I don't know if you're in finances. I have no knowledge of you. But I think as much as you might be considering something else, God is saying you can. That God is enabling you. And as he began to share words like that, people were tremendously encouraged and strengthened, edified. And so now whenever he sees that tin can, he kind of goes with it. He's kind of picking up on spiritual ABC. Now I know as you hear that for the first time, half of you are like, that's cool. But there's the other half saying, that's weird, right? And I told you last week, the Bible doesn't really say how gift of knowledge and the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom really worked. Paul wrote, I think, at a time when he wasn't trying to answer the questions of post-intellectual, post-rational time period, where we're always asking how, what, where, when, why. So Paul just kind of went with the way things worked. So today, we, in a sense, cautiously open ourselves to those who are ahead of us in the revelatory ministry, making sure that they are men and women who love Scripture, who believe in the canon and the sufficiency of Scripture, and will teach using biblical principles, but some other ways they've personally walked in this. I'll end with this story. I was at a conference. Pastor Sam Storms shares this story that a young lady was attending one of their church conferences. And this lady had asthmatic condition ever since she was young. It was so bad that she wasn't even able to finish out a worship set without using an inhaler. She often cried out to God for healing, but she kept living with her afflictions. But she did not tell people about the condition, really, the deep-rooted condition. She had suffered from asthma since the age 12, but it was at age 17 where this condition really just noticeably worsened. And as it worsened, she was just experiencing chronic bronchitis. About 9 months out of the year, she was suffering from bronchitis. And because of the bronchitis, she had repeated bouts with pneumonia. This is a really sad condition. She coughed constantly. It was so bad that she couldn't even climb a flight of stairs again without stopping to use inhalers. And so she was on steroids and antibiotics, anything that can help her fight through this antibiotics. Her husband This is old story, but do you remember the movie Dances with Wolves? Kevin Costner? Okay. From that movie that they saw together, he started calling her Walks with a Cough. Okay. That was her nickname. Well, she gave birth to her firstborn son, and the firstborn son, by the age of 2, the lung collapsed. And soon, he too was being treated with steroids and 4 breathing treatments a day. It was really sad. She came to this conference, and at the close of the conference, one of the members of the intercessory prayer team comes up, grabs a microphone, and spoke this word. There's a lady here. And the Lord tells me that this lady has dark colored hair, and she does. And the Lord has indicated that when you were 17 years old, you became quite ill, and it really aggravated your chronic respiratory problems. It's incredible at age 17. I would like to pray for you. It might be that the Lord wants to heal you today. Now, you would think if you heard that, it's like, I just won the jackpot. I won the lottery. That is me. You know, pray for me. Get this Walks with a Cough nickname off of me. But you know, it's not like that. What if I go up and I take that risk and I don't get healed? What if God doesn't heal me? The profound sense of disappointment that just overwhelms that spirit. It's not like that. Maybe some personalities. Hesitating. And as the person who just spoke this word is probably standing there, okay, maybe I'm wrong. Not sure how this worked. Finally, she had the guts to say, I think you're talking about me. She went up and received some prayer ministry. In the years since then, Pastor Sam Storm writes, she has had no recurrence of asthma or pneumonia. Her son has needed neither steroids nor breathing treatments since then. Praise the Lord. You know, what I'm praying is, Lord, I don't want to borrow stories from other churches anymore. Yeah, they're great. They're inspiring. I'm glad they're recorded. Lord, do that here. Do that at Kairos Church. For many of us who grew up in evangelical churches, I think this sort of realization of Pastor John Wimber may help you. For John Wimber, growing up in an evangelical church, he emphasized doctrinal faith and faithfulness. Well, his understanding of faith was doctrinal faithfulness and the character of being faithful to the church, to the Lord. And he does not in any way undermine those things. He understood that doctrinal faith came because we grow in our understanding of Scripture, the correct teachings, to know that those things guard us from falling into heresy. And it's quite important. He also knew the character growth, the faithfulness of the believer. Like the 7,000 who did not bow to the idol Baal in the time of Elijah. That is critical to spiritual growth. In order for us to grow in our faith, we need doctrinal faith, and we also need the faithfulness. But then he began to understand when the word faith was used, there was this component of faith that kind of went together with miracles, supernatural activities. And as Pastor John Wimber began to really explore this, he began to understand that there is faith when it comes to miracles, supernatural. And he admits it wasn't easy to discover that. But he says the key was understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit prompts us, speaks to us, wants to release His giftings through us. And he says this, it sure helped this church out from becoming a spectator Christianity to the church body fully at work. See, a lot of what we do is your Sunday experience, I don't want it to rise and fall with me. Was the preacher good? I had a good Sunday service. Did he bore me? I had a bad Sunday service. That can happen in a spectator Christianity. And I have my role to teach and preach. But when the Holy Spirit has his way with the church, it is more likely that I believe that even unbelieving folks will come. And as 1 Corinthians 14:26 states, truly God is among you. Because these gifts are operating in the body of Christ. Now, I am so excited about this series. And I cannot wait to see. Like in the first service, there was only six of them. And I asked each of them, have you ever done this before? And two of them said, never tried it. Well, I said, well, you're going to try it right now. You're going to do it right now. And she was like, oh, you know, most people don't say no to pastors, okay? They're like, okay, I'll do it, okay. You can say no to me, okay, by the way. But she tried it, and she saw this sort of awkward image of, like, field and things like that. So I said, just go with it. It's okay. We're just trying it out. This is a test lab. Just kind of go with it. And so she told the person she was praying for, I see this and that. And so we asked the person receiving prayer, does that encourage you? And she was like, yeah, kind of, you know. And I don't know if she really meant it or she's trying to be nice, but I think it did encourage her. Okay. I gave a word, and I asked the other six people, okay, if you had to give me a grade on 100% accuracy and like 0% accuracy on what I gave, what would you grade me? And Josh gave me 60%. You know, Josh gave me 60%. I'm going to fire that guy. 60%. But the person receiving the prayer from me, from the picture that I shared, she said about 80%. I was like, wow. It makes me feel a little bit better about myself, okay? And so there's some subjectivity to this. I get it. There's some learning curve. But there's also the Word of God that safeguards us. But it also exhorts us to pursue eagerly the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. I'm going to ask Alice to come up because I told her yesterday, like, can you do what they do at Sam Storm's church? Can you do it here? And since I can't do it well, I told Alice to do it. Yeah? So I'm going to just hand over the mic. They had a prayer session this morning. So she's just going to share some words and just listen to if this is relevant. Okay?
Okay. So the prayer team, we met this morning and we spent some time really just waiting on the Lord and asking him, you know, to reveal, you know, anything that he wanted us to speak over the church. And so kind of actually a theme that kind of resonated with a lot of the team members was actually a chronic condition. You know, whether that's a headache, cough, or a back pain, mainly actually migraines actually came up quite a few times. And just the word maybe even depression. And so, you know, it's something that, you know, we spent some time just praying over. And, you know, if that's you and you feel that, you know, this is something that I've been struggling with, like this nagging chronic condition, and it's something that you would like prayer for, we would love for you to come up, and we would love to pray over you and to pray healing over you. So, yeah.
Thank you, Alice. Next week's sermon will be about the prophetic word and missions, but the Sunday afterwards, I'll teach about faith and healing. Okay, that'll be another part of our study. But today, if you feel a tugging in your heart or you feel like, yeah, I've had some chronic conditions, and why not? Let's give it a try. Let's be before the Lord's work, and maybe today the Lord will bring healing in your lives, okay?